Amen. Let's take our Bibles out again, congregation, and we want to turn back to the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, as we are in these days considering an exposition through this short New Testament epistle. Jude, and let me read again in your hearing what we have been looking at the last several weeks, Jude verse 1. Jude verses 1 and 2, of course, is a greeting which was customary in these epistles of the New Testament. And we read in verse 1 these words, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word today. And Father, we ask that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. That we as your children would come with a humility, with a readiness and eagerness, with a receptiveness to receive the word of truth able to save our souls. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by your grace, that we would not only be hearers, but that we would be doers of your word, and that we would believe it, and that we would declare it to others, the wonderful saving power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen your people today, that you would give us a more thorough founding in those truths and doctrines of our faith, and that, Lord, you would be pleased to extend your kingdom to enlarge your church, and that in all things your name would be held high and you would receive all glory and all honor. And Father, we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we look at verse 1, you will recall over the last several weeks, we have been noting that there Jude shares four great realities about our identity in Christ. The issue of identity is a big issue in our day to day. People talk about your identity, whether it is ethnicity or racially or politically or economically. There's all different ways in which people speak of identity today. But we who are the people of God, we who are saved by Jesus Christ, have a much more significant identity. And that identity is found in the person of our Savior. That is what unites us and makes all other distinguishing factors or elements much less significant. We are people who are in Jesus Christ, saved by the precious blood of the Lord. And we see in verse 1 four things Jude speaks of, which speaks about our identity. He first of all describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. All people who are in vital union to Jesus Christ are servants of Jesus Christ. We is our master and we are his servants, our slaves. That is a theme that runs through the New Testament. Secondly, we are the called of God. Not only servants of God, but we are the called of God. Those who are called, verse 1. Thirdly, we are the loved of God, beloved in God the Father. And then fourthly, we are kept by God, speaking of that preservation of the saints. These four realities are realities not unique to Jude or to the first century recipients of this epistle, but it is generally commonly held by all who are believers. We are the servants of God, we are called of God, we are the beloved of God, and we are kept by God. Now, in these days, we are looking at the second of those four things. And that is, namely, we are the called of God. And for the last three or so weeks, we have been considering what does it mean for us to speak of the fact that we are the called of God. We have said in our previous studies that there are two aspects to that call of God to salvation. The first is that general or that gospel call, and the second is that effectual call that goes out to the elect. What is the general call? We might call it the external call or the gospel call. Well, simply stated, it is the verbal proclamation of the gospel by which all sinners are called to turn from their sin and trust in Christ for salvation. Every time the gospel goes forth, that is that general call, that general gospel call to all to turn and receive Jesus Christ. But then we said there is the effectual call that goes out simultaneously with that general call. And that is the effectual call of God for His elect. We said last time that it could be defined as effectual calling is an act of God speaking through the gospel call in which God summons people to Himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. Another more elaborate definition of the effectual call is this. Effectual calling is the sovereign summons of the triune God by which, according to His eternal election of individuals, through undeserved grace, He produces gospel faith and repentance in them to create a new people in spiritual union with Christ who live in holiness while God infallibly brings them to glory. Now, last week, you may recall, what we did is basically gave and explained that definition of the effectual call. And then we really spent most of our time talking about what is the need for the effectual call. Well, the necessity of the effectual call is based on the reality of our fallen nature, that we are the depraved sinners that we are. We speak of total depravity, and we looked at that concept last week. We speak of total inability, the fact that we are dead, the fact that we are blind, the fact that we are spiritually deaf, the fact that we are spiritually unable to respond in our lost condition to the gospel. And that is the universal teaching of Holy Scripture. No one seeks after God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Indeed, he cannot receive them because they are spiritually apprised or understood. And so, because we are dead, we are blind, we are deaf, we are like spiritual corpses. Corpses don't make decisions. Corpses don't respond. They're dead spiritually. They're lifeless. What they desperately need is that saving power of God to give them spiritual life. They don't need a resuscitation. They don't need a reformation. What they need is a spiritual resurrection. And only God can do that for sinners. And then, of course, last week we considered some of the scriptural references which speak of effectual calling. We looked at about five different passages. You'll recall one that we spent much of our time on was in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. All of those whom God, what, foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He justified and called and He glorified. Those are those unbreakable links of a chain that is starting in eternity past, leading all the way to eternity future. And that calling is a calling that effects ultimately the glorification of everyone that God has called. Now, today what we want to do as we continue discussing effectual calling is I want to share with you 10 different characteristics, or you might say attributes, of effectual calling. And I am gleaning these, and I am indebted to the treatment of this subject by Paul Smalley and Joel Beakey in that Systematic Theology that I have already referenced, Volume 3, that actually came out, I believe Volume 3 was published in December of last year. There they share 10 different truths or realities to help us get our minds around the totality, the beauty, and the wonder of this effectual call of God. And so let's look at them just one after the other. Number one, when we speak of effectual calling, we would say that effectual calling is a sovereign summons by God to His own. And I want you to turn with me, and we'll look at references to each of these. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to read one verse. These are very familiar references. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes and he says, "But you are a chosen race." That speaks of divine election. We are a chosen race. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Here Peter uses all of those references which spoke of Old Testament Israel. And he says, we who are the new Israel of God, that is the reality of us today. We are His own possession. That, verse 9, "you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You say, "Pastor, where's effectual calling in that verse?" It is found in that familiar word, called. We have been called out. This statement here, it uses that word that we're familiar with, kaleo, and of course the word that is uniquely united to that, kletos, which is that idea of the call of God, that call of God in effectual calling. The word kaleo, that Greek word for call, it can refer to a general invitation, just going out generally. And that's what we refer to when we speak of that gospel call. It is a general invitation. But kaleo, the word, it can also have a reference to a forceful, authoritative summons from an authority. One writer says this, quote, "The New Testament often speaks of calling in a way that shows that no powerless, merely human calling is in view, but rather a summons of the King of the universe that has such power that it brings about the response that it asks for in people's hearts." The idea of the effectual call of God is that it is an authoritative, forceful summons by the King of Kings unto His people that He has set His electing love upon in eternity past. In verse 9, he says that you were called out of darkness. This God who chose you, verse 9, a chosen race, powerfully removed you. Where? Out of darkness. That's that blind unbelief. And sovereignly granted you marvelous light in an act of regeneration and new creation. Congregation, when God calls us in that forceful, authoritative summons, it's not as if God takes sinners who are dead and makes those who are unwillingly to come into the kingdom. He doesn't bring us into the kingdom and we're just kind of kicking and fighting all the way. No, the reality is God does this not by bypassing or by destroying the human will, but by saving the human will, by regenerating the human will. It is not by coercion, but it is by that sovereign persuasion of our minds, our consciences, and our wills. So that those who come to Christ, they don't do it unwillingly, even though apart from sovereign grace, they would never willingly come. But that God transforms them so that they gladly, willingly run to Christ of their own choosing. And that in accordance with that sovereign work of regeneration. So the effectual call is that sovereign summons of the King of Kings. It is a forceful, authoritative summons. It does not negate our wills. It transforms our wills so that we willingly come to Christ. Secondly, it is a summons, when we think about effectual calling, of the triune God. Sometimes when we think about effectual calling, we may think of it in terms of, well, that's what the Spirit does. The Father elects, Christ atones, and the Spirit is the one who calls. But rather, we should think of it in terms as an act of the triune God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. In fact, turn with me, if you will, over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And I want to look at three references. One, as it relates to God the Father in that efficacious call of the gospel. One, as it relates to God the Son in that efficacious call of the gospel. And then one, as it relates to the Holy Spirit in that same regard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you would please, look with me at verses 13 and 14. Here we see God the Father in this effectual calling. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you. There's that effectual calling. He called you through our gospel, that is, through the general call, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to note is that in verses 13 and 14, you have a reference to all three members of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in this reference here, related to effectual calling, when it says to this, He called you, that is referring to God the Father, the one that is spoken of in verse 13, because God chose you, He chose you, He, verse 14, called you through our gospel. God is the primary author in effectual calling. Joel Beakey says this, in a matter of speaking, the Father is the author who originates the call. The incarnate Son is the living Word He speaks, and the Spirit is the life-giving breath that accompanies the Word. All three members of the triune God. Some of you are familiar with the name John Murray, that great Presbyterian. He said this, quote, as it relates to God the Father in the effectual call, quote, it is God the Father specifically and by way of eminence who calls effectually by His grace. So when we think about the effectual call, God the Father is a part of this sovereign activity. But not only God the Father, turn with me if you will over in John's Gospel to John chapter 5. For in John chapter 5, we know that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a part uniquely in this effectual call of God. Jesus said this in John 5 and verse 25. John 5 and verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This congregation speaks of that glorious spiritual calling. What do those who are lost and undone, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, what do they hear? They hear the voice of the Son of God. And they hear that voice and they live as a result of that efficacious call, not only of God the Father, but of God the Son. The Son gives it in accordance with that which God the Father in His initiative is pleased to give. Notice in verse 19, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" That unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But then if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and let's consider that not only God the Father is involved in effectual calling, not only God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we actually read these verses several weeks ago, but here specifically in reference to this reality of the Holy Spirit as it relates to effectual calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Here the Apostle Paul declares God's sovereign electing Christ, a work for Christ's sake. Verse 4, He chose you. You are chosen. That's divine election. And we read there this reality of effectual calling. The word did not simply come in that general call, that gospel call, but it came to them specifically, and this is how we know they're elect of God. It came effectually through that work and witness of the Spirit. Not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit. So we would say that all three members of the Godhead are involved in the effectual call of God. It is a summons of the triune God. The voice speaking in the Scriptures is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that Word is the Lord Jesus. And it is God the Father who calls His own unto Himself. John Brown of Haddington said this, "The Holy Spirit is the effectual applier of redemption to us, in and by whom Christ and the Father work in us." So whatever we think about the effectual call, we should not think of it in terms of, well, this is uniquely a ministry of the Holy Spirit exclusively. No, it is that undivided operation of the three members of the Trinity. Number three, when we think about effectual calling, we would say that it is according to eternal election. Not only is it a sovereign summons of the King, not only is it a summons of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is according to eternal election. You're there in 1 Thessalonians? Turn over to 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, the reality that effectual calling is according to eternal election. Paul writes and he says, 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, and here's the key phrase, before the ages began. That phrase, before the ages began, speak of eternity past. Before human history, in eternity past, in that decision of the covenant of redemption between God the Father and God the Son, where God the Father gave to the Son a people to be His, and God the Son chose and committed to die for those so given to Him. They are the ones specifically who are called. Notice in verse 9, He saved us and called us. It says to a holy calling in the ESV, but you will note if you have a textual apparatus, the reading there could just as easily be with a holy calling. That's the meaning there. It is this idea that God called us, we who are His, with that calling, that holy calling, that special effectual call, and it was to those whom God, by His sovereign electing grace, chose to call to Himself. And this all, in terms of salvation, before the ages ever began. John Calvin in his Institute says this, quote, God by His call manifests the election which He otherwise holds hidden within Himself. That is, we see the reality of election in that eternal decree, in that sovereign parliamentary decision of the decrees of God manifested in those who are the elect of God. God executes His eternal decree by calling the elect unto His Son. And so it is according to eternal election. Turn with me now, if you will, please, over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Not only is effectual calling a sovereign summons, a summons of the triune God and according to the eternal election, but number four, effectual calling is God's summons to chosen individuals. Not just a general summons and calling to all. Romans 9, and if you will, beginning in verse 22, I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. Paul writes and he says, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That, of course, is the reprobate. Verse 23, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. So you have that contrast. Vessels prepared for destruction, the reprobate, and vessels prepared for mercy, that is the elect of God. Verse 24, even us whom He has called, there's effectual calling, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So what do we read in verse 24 about effectual calling? Concerning effectual calling, here in verse 24, you will note three categories of people. There are Jews who reject the gospel. There are Gentiles who reject the gospel. And then there are called individuals of both Jews and Gentiles who believe the gospel. Why? Because they have been called effectually unto the Savior. Bruce Ware says this, quote, the called are a group taken out of that broader general group of all the Jews and Gentiles. So whenever we think about the effectual call, it is not simply a call to nations or people groups or tribes. It is a call to individuals chosen to election. God's electing purposes are not to nations, but to individuals of those nations, whether Jew or Gentile. But if you're there in chapter 9 of Romans, I want you to look back with me in verses 9 and in verses 16 through 18, and I will share with you a fifth reality as it relates to the effectual call. And that is, number 5, effectual calling is undeserved grace. It is undeserved grace. Verse 11, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. There's that idea of calling. Now, if you will, look down to verse 16. He says, so then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Congregation, this reminds us that effectual calling is an act of God which is undeserved grace. Effectual calling is rooted in unconditional election. It is that calling unto God, a saving summons of the triune God, whereby He calls those elect, not just elect generally, but elect individuals unto Himself. And it is all a matter of mercy and grace that He bestows that call upon them. It is apart for anyone's goodness or worthiness or any merit that they could somehow attain to that calling. Listen to the words of William Ames. How many of you are familiar with William Ames? William Ames wrote a theology, a little small systematic theology entitled The Morrow of Theology. And it is a little slight book. And interestingly, that was the systematic theology that most of the Puritans read who came and colonized in America. That was their systematic. It's kind of embarrassing. I go to my library and I have a whole shelf of systematics, and they had that little volume, The Morrow of Theology, and that was sufficient. I'm not sure what that says about me. But listen to what William Ames says as he speaks of this reality, that effectual calling is of undeserved grace. He says, quote, the calling does not depend on the dignity, honesty, industry, or any endeavor of the ones called, but only upon the election and predestination of God. End of quote. And to that we say amen. We are called of God, and that we are called of God has nothing to do with us. We are unworthy sinners. We have no dignity. We have no industry, to use the words of William Ames. We have nothing that we could present and say, well, see, we're worthy to be effectually called. There is no basis for boasting in ourselves. Amen? Our boasting is in the mercy and the grace and the glory of God alone. And we are called of God, and we receive that effectual call, but it has nothing to do with anything we have done. It is all by God's mercy and grace. If you will, please, you're in Romans, turn, if you will, over into the book of Acts, and turn to Acts chapter 11. The sixth thing that I would like to say as it relates to effectual calling is that effectual calling is a calling in which God produces faith and repentance in His elect. Notice in Acts 11 and verse 18, and the wonderful word that the gospel has extended to the Gentiles. And notice in Acts 11 and verse 18, it says, "And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." How is it that anyone repents, that is, turns from their sin, turns unto Jesus Christ savingly, so that they are forgiven and cleansed of their sin? Well, according to verse 18, it must be by God's initiative. It must be by God's sovereign activity. It is God who must grant that, ordain that repentance. Because as we said last week, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And those who are dead and deaf and blind and spiritually unable cannot of themselves repent. It is God, verse 18, who must grant that repentance that leads to life. Oh, a person can have a form of repentance of themselves. They can be sorry about things. They can even mourn over things that they've done. But that saving repentance, that is, in the words of verse 18, that repentance that leads to life, is only by God's granting and His calling. Notice again in Acts, turn over just a page or two in your Bibles. Look in verse chapter 13 and verse 48. Acts 13 and verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Who believed? Just anyone who chose to believe? No, the only ones who believed are those who were appointed unto eternal life. They and they only believed, because only they could believe, because God effectually called them in that effectual call, granting them that repentance that leads to life, that faith that rests in Christ exclusively as their Savior and as their Lord. Joel Beakey says this, quote, "Saving faith is not common among men, but the special possession of those whom God has chosen." And those whom God has chosen, He effectually calls in that call of the gospel. Number seven, when we speak of effectual calling, we would say effectual calling is a powerful call that creates a people from life to death. It is a new people. And we're going to look it up because we're familiar with the phrase, but in John's Gospel, chapter 11, in verse 43, Jesus is outside the tomb of Lazarus, and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And that one who was His friend, whom He dearly loved, and He wept at the news of His death, he was given life, and he came out of that tomb. God exercises His creative omnipotence in effectual calling. That's what we must understand about this work of effectual calling. He raises the spiritually dead by the power of His almighty voice, whereby they are given life. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this in a beautiful language. He says, quote, "God rides forth conquering in a chariot of His gospel. He conquers the pride of the heart and makes the will which stood out as a fort royal to yield and stoop at His grace. God puts forth a divine energy, nay, a kind of omnipotence." Congregation, that's what effectual calling is. It is a demonstration of God's omnipotence, that He is all-powerful. A display of His infinite power as the Creator over His rebellious creatures, whereby He calls them unto Himself. If you will, please, you're in Acts. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, as we make this list of these various truths that relate to effectual calling, The eighth truth that I'd like to share related to this reality is that effectual calling creates a people who are in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It creates a people who are in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at just verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 9. There's one verse here. In verse 9 it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called, there's that effectual calling, you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word there for fellowship is that familiar word, koinonia. It is a word, according to Charles Hodge in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, that in this context speaks of a personal union and communion that we have with Jesus Christ. Here we are told in verse 9 that God, who is a faithful God, is a God who called you, verse 9. Who's the you in verse 9? Well, it specifically is believers. The audience of 1 Corinthians are believers. He called believers into that fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those who receive that effectual call of God are brought into vital union with Jesus Christ. They are brought into a personal union and communion with Him. They are now in fellowship with Him. Francis Turretin in his Institute says this, and I quote him, "Calling is an act of the grace of God in Christ by which He calls men dead in sin and lost in Adam through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to union with Christ and to the salvation obtained by Him." Effectual calling always leads to a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a casual familiarity with Jesus Christ, but a real, vital, living, personal, living communion with Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you are called of God, effectually called to that place where you are forgiven and cleansed by His grace, then you have been brought into vital union with Jesus Christ. And you may be a religious person, and you may be very moral and good and do a lot of good, nice deeds, and you may go to church and even read your Bible and pray, but my friend, if you are not in union with Jesus Christ, then you are not redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Are you in union with Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Those who are effectually called are in union with Jesus Christ. Personally and vitally, in a real experiential way, they have been called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you will, please turn with me now over in 1 Peter chapter 1. As we're just considering a list of characteristics or attributes of effectual calling. And when we look in 1 Peter, we see another attribute that we want to add to our list. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 14 through 16. Actually, in the ESV, beginning in verse 13, it's interesting because the title of this paragraph is Called to be Holy, which, of course, is an interesting way in light of our consideration of effectual calling. But I want to take up our reading just in verse 14 and read verses 14 through verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here we see the ninth characteristic of effectual calling. And the ninth characteristic of effectual calling is this, simply stated. It is that calling that creates a people who are obligated to holy living and are motivated to live out lives of holy living before the Lord. Those who are the recipients of effectual calling, who truly are in vital union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, they are obligated unto holy living, and they are motivated unto holy living. But, verse 15, as he who called you, that's effectual calling, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. God's calling is not based upon good works, but God's calling begets a people who are zealous for good works. Amen? Those who are so called savingly, they have this effect upon them personally, spiritually, internally, whereby there has been this transformation and there is this new inner inclination. It is that not only are they obligated to live unto holiness, but they are motivated to live unto holiness. It's one thing to say, now you must be holy because your heavenly Father is holy. My congregation, to the lost person, that's like, oh, I don't like that. That's restricting. That's confining. That's not comfortable. That's not going to conform to my loose living. But to those who have been effectually called and are in union with Jesus Christ, that's like music to their ears. Because their hearts are changed and their appetites and their desires and their motives are different. So that when God says, you are to live a life that is holy, we who are effectually called, we respond with, that's just what we long for. We desire that. And all who are effectually called, they have that as their obligation and they have that as their motivation. It is an effecting of their very desires. Then number 10, I want you to turn back with me over in Romans. We come to the end of our list this morning. A tenth reality as it relates to these truths about effectual calling is that effectual calling has these continuing effects upon those so called, whereby they infallibly are led all the way to glory. That is glorification. Notice in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 and verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The idea of the calling of God being irrevocable. If that is true of a national calling, how much more is that true of an elect calling of individuals? Those whom God has called, He justifies, and those whom He has justified, He what? Glorifies, as we looked at in Romans chapter 8. This calling of God is irrevocable. Listen to the words of Thomas Watson. God calls them, that is those who are effectually called, God calls them to glory as if a man were called out of prison to set upon a throne. End of quote. Those who are effectually called, they are transformed. They're in vital union with Jesus Christ. They are the elect of God who are given new life. They now, as the people of God, are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and are motivated and obligated to live lives of holiness. And those lives of holiness, they are motivated to live, continues progressively in sanctification all the way to glory when we are in heaven. A congregation, isn't that a wonderful reality? We struggle in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we feel as if in our progress and sanctification, you know, we make some strides and then we have some setbacks. And that is a kind of ebb and flow. That is a reality, this side of glory. But congregation, the wonderful reality is that we who are effectually called, we who are in vital union to Jesus Christ, we will never have a peace treaty with sin, but we'll still struggle with besetting sin. But that struggling with besetting sin will not last forever. And that grace that saved us will ultimately lead us to total and absolute victory, this other side of glory. And that's the reality of what we see, the continuing effects of effectual calling. It infallibly, without any mistake or any exception, will lead us ultimately to glory. Congregation, as we conclude this morning, let me just say a few things as application. First of all, let me just say this by way, looking here in Jude, regarding the truths of effectual calling. We need to see here the reality of this truth as it is all over the New Testament and here in the very first verse of Jude, in terms of its significance and practical importance. The doctrine of effectual calling, far from being impractical, too technical, or too theoretical, is how Jude begins his epistle when he writes to believers. This is not something for the academic ivory tower. Well, you know, if you're working on a PhD in soteriology, then maybe you can discuss these things about effectual calling. No, this is what Jude says to just believers reading his letter. Any approach to Christian ministry or the Christian message that seeks to avoid the truths that are presented in the Bible, like effectual calling, and tries to dumb down the word into a simplistic, reductionistic message is sub-biblical. We're not called to take the Bible and then carefully edit out those things that may be conceived as not relevant to the general audience. God has declared that we are to preach the Word, all of the Word, and we are to embrace it and see its practical import for godly living and for a truth to believe. The truth of effectual calling should remind us, first of all, that it is our duty to faithfully proclaim the whole gospel of God. We are to present all of the gospel, a God-centered gospel. We went over that a few weeks ago. We are to present it in that general gospel call. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility. It is that responsibility and duty to proclaim and make clear that message. We are to evangelize with that message. How do we evangelize? Well, according to our church constitution, it is through our walk and it is through our witness. It is through our lives and it is through our lips. We are to live lives that are so transformed that it makes the gospel attractive. And we are to share boldly the full God-centered gospel to our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family, everyone and anyone we can, as we look for those opportunities to share the gospel. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility as we see this truth. Secondly, not only is it our duty to share that message, but God must effectually call a sinner if they are to be saved. And that also must be affirmed. Why is it that God must call a sinner effectually if they are to be saved? Well, it is because they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin. It is because they are lost, they are dead, they are fallen, they are sinful, they are spiritually unable. No one seeks after God. And so we share the message of the gospel, but we recognize God must own it and apply it to those He has chosen to save. And that is the effectual call. Congregation, this truth should not discourage us in evangelism whatsoever. When we understand the effectual call of God, the truths of the effectual call, it should never discourage us. Rather, it should encourage us. It should call us and fill us with a courage and a confidence. God's word will not return void. Amen? Is there a resistance to the gospel in our day? Yes, there is. Is there a resistance in our culture to declare the word of God? Yes, there is great resistance. But congregation, there is someone who is stronger than all of the resistance. Amen? And that is Almighty God. And as we have said, that effectual call of God is putting on display God's omnipotence, because it takes God's omnipotence to save a sinner. J.I. Packer said this, I quote, he says, "The sovereignty of God in grace gives us our only hope of success in evangelism." And that is the only hope we desire. That hope that is rooted in God and God alone. Our duty is to proclaim the gospel. God must effectually call. This truth, it should encourage us. And fourthly, this truth should lead us to glorify God alone for our salvation. If there's anything effectual calling should do preeminently in the hearts of God's people as we consider it even today and this morning, it is that it should well up in our hearts a sense of gratitude to God. We unworthy sinners who never could earn or merit or justify that kind of grace given to us, and yet God has saved us. He has delivered us. It is all a gift of God. God is not obligated to give a gift, but He chooses in His mercy and grace to give that gift to those He is pleased to save. And so we who are God's people should have a sense of God's praise. We should give God all the glory. We should worship God with that sense of reality. God has done this, and it is Him who deserves all the praise. My friend, have you heard and heeded the gospel call today? The gospel call goes forth every time the word is given. It is a call to repent and believe. As I have said, we are all sinners. We all have sinned against a holy God, and He is our judge. But the word of the gospel is that there is one who has made atonement. He has made a satisfaction for our sin. And those who trust in Him and His finished work, Jesus Christ, they can be delivered and saved. Saved by God and saved from God. My friend, turn to Christ and receive His salvation. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon these simple and practical truths about effectual calling, help us to have an ever-settled reality in our hearts that we have a duty to faithfully share that message. And we should be encouraged to do so, realizing that this work is Your work and You must call. Help us, Father, that we would live with a sense of urgency, with a sense of faithfulness to preach and share that message. And let us be careful that we would give You all the glory, for it is You and You alone who save sinners. Father, I pray that even today as we consider this truth, that You would be pleased in accordance with Your sovereign purpose and mercy to draw sinners to Yourself, that they might turn from their sins and trust in Christ as their Savior, and that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. Father, all of this for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. If you would, please, we want to all stand at this time as we prepare for our benediction. And again, the benediction of Holy Scripture, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.